We sang songs this morning about prayer. As you can see from the bulletin, I'm going to be preaching on prayer. I usually don't pick titles. Or I always have a hard time picking titles for sermons. But the title that I picked this morning, I think, fits exactly what I want to deal with: prayer and the sovereignty of God. If you're a thinking person, you're going to come smack head on to the problem or the question, well, if God's sovereign, why do I pray? It's kind of like the question that we, as whether we would say we're reform-minded people or people who believe in the sovereignty of God, if God's sovereign, why do we evangelize? Well, that's a different topic, but this morning I want to address the question, if God's sovereign, how does that fit with prayer? Taking the parallel of evangelism, which some of you may or may not be aware of the two, let's say, extremes that we could have. On the one extreme, we could say, if God is sovereign and saves the people that he wants to save, why do we witness? Why do we evangelize? That's one extreme. And the other extreme would be, well, it's all up to me. I need to speak the right words. I need to convince people to believe. I'm like a salesman or, you know, that kind of a thing. Those are two extremes. Yet we would say the biblical position is in the middle. Okay, now paralleling that with prayer, if God is absolutely sovereign, why do I pray? Or the other extreme, which I think most Christians fall into, I fell into it, and I think I'm learning the lesson that it's not really correct. I need to tell God what to do. I kind of need to tell God how to run the universe. And if I don't quite argue my case correctly, God's not going to know what to do and things are going to fall apart. I don't really think there are many in the evangelical camp who would take this extreme of why pray. We just see way too much in the scriptures that we're supposed to pray. So we don't go there. But I would venture to say many of us, myself included, are in this camp over here. Now I see a little smile on my wife's face because I've struggled with this for a long time. And I've learned, not the lesson, but I've learned I need to learn. So I'm kind of preaching. I almost didn't want to preach. I was a missionary. You're supposed to preach mission-type sermons. And I kept saying, well, Lord, you know, got to be some missionary-type sermon I should preach. And I can't say I saw, you know, lights and things, but I really just felt inclined to preach this. So I'm trusting that there will be some of you here this morning who may well be either struggling with this or, as I preach, the Lord may just stab your conscience a bit and say, hey, you know, that's you. Because I can say it's me. Something I struggle with. Hopefully I'm not struggling with it as much. The idea that God needs my help. God needs my advice. Not my help like hands-on help. He needs my ideas. He needs to be made aware of things. That kind of an error. That kind of a mindset. And I did pick, when I emailed Arnold the title of the sermon, I put a little note there. I don't have a script text yet. I wasn't sure which text to use, but I did come up, I did latch on to this text, or pick this text, Matthew 26, verse 39. So if you'll turn there, and in the one song we sang this morning, it had the little line at which you'll understand why I picked this text. That line 4 of hymn number 98 says, teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern. And the verse that I'm going to use shows Christ as a pattern of praying. See, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5 and such, he gives us words that we should pray. But here in Matthew 26, we see actually Christ himself praying. So he gives us a pattern, and he gives us a pattern that fits perfect with what I want to address this morning. If God's sovereign, why do we pray? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ prays to a sovereign God who's his Father. We'll read the context. He's in the garden, just right before the crucifixion. We'll start, say, in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We'll just open with a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Our Father, we thank you that we have here the Lord Jesus Christ praying. And Father, as I would bring this topic before the folks here, I pray that you would help me. May it be clear, Father. May it be not my word, but your word, Father. And may it be a blessing to each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 135, verse 6 says that God does whatever he wants in the heavens or the earth. Okay, we read a verse like that and then we say, why pray? Yet, we see here the Lord Jesus Christ praying. And we not only see him praying, we see how he prays, we hear the words he prays, and we hear, if we were to read, compare it with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three accounts, we see he actually falls down on the ground. He prays the same words three times. It says the same words. We see him in great agony of soul, sweating either blood or sweat like blood. We see a man in the throes of real agony here. So he doesn't fall into the error on this side. Well, if God's sovereign, why do I pray? But look, if we read the words here, verse 39, very short statement. And these are the 3 points of the sermon this morning. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ really doesn't argue with the Father. He doesn't seek to advise of an alternative course of action. He doesn't give recommendations. The 3 points are, he presents the facts to the Father. There's a cup that I need to drink, Father. He lays the facts before his Father. That's the first point. The second point is, he brings his desire. He says, if it's possible. This is what I'd really like, if it's possible. And the third point is, he chooses to submit. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So the 3 points that I have this morning, as we pray, trying to strike a middle ground between why pray at all, and, you know, trying to advise God, counsel God, etc. This middle ground of we present the facts of the case to God. We express our desires. We're thinking people. He's made our minds. We're not rocks and stones. And choose to submit. So those are the 3 points. This is supremely an issue of faith and willful submission. Faith and willful submission. Do you believe that God rules? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he's a father? Do you believe that he knows what he's doing? The fact is, many times we live like we don't believe those things. I confess. You know, people often think missionaries, you know, we're perfect. Forget it. Do you believe God rules? Do you believe he knows what he's doing? If you believe those things, you're really not going to argue with God. You'll submit. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ here doing that. As, say, preliminary to point number one, address God as Father. If you were to look through the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's include the Lord's Prayer, which is technically him teaching us how to pray. He says, our Father. He doesn't say your Father. He includes himself as the head of man, you know, man. Our Father. Here, he prays, O Father. And in John 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, he says, O Father. Then once he prays, I forgot to write the reference down, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he addresses God, he doesn't give him all the fancy titles that we love to, you know, to, oh, mighty God, King of heaven, you know, and like we're trying to flatter God by telling him who he is. He knows much better than we do who he is, where he sits, who he rules, etc., etc. The Lord Jesus Christ simply, I'd say always, addresses God as Father. I used to tell my kids when they were younger, I'd say there are only four people, at that time when they weren't married, I said there's only four people in the universe who can call me father. You four kids. I said, it's a privilege that nobody else in the universe has, except you four kids. Lots of people could call me Mr. Jabello, Ray, and a lot of other things. But only four people can call me father. As Christians, we have the supreme privilege of addressing God as father. So, you know, I would encourage you in your praying, both public praying, personal praying, call him father. And that's the whole thing of Abba, Father of Romans 8. Do you believe that your Father in heaven rules? Do you believe that your Father in heaven loves you? Do you believe that your Father in heaven knows what he's doing? If you believe that, submit. Okay, point number one. We are, in fact, thinking people. God did not make us like the stones, inanimate, without animation. Nor did he make us like the animals, who, though they may have a will, my dog wants to go out because he has to go to the bathroom, wants to eat, whatever. He didn't make us like that. He made us moral thinking beings. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, which he did not do that to the animals. We are unique. We have a mind. As we come up against situations and we're praying about those situations, it is right and proper to lay the facts, as we see them, before God. There's nothing wrong with that. As we lay the facts, though, before God, don't ever, ever think, which we tend to do, that we're informing God about things that he doesn't know about. See, there's a little bit of a tweak there. In other words, it's right to say, Father, this is what I know. This is what I see. This is what I understand. But don't ever think that you're telling him stuff he doesn't know about. The fact is, you're telling him far less than he does know about. He knows about all the secondary causes and the tertiary causes and the preliminary causes and why all these little things came to pass. You know, this intricate woven fabric, if we want to use a tapestry analogy. You know, he sees the top, we see the bottom, all those kind of things. It makes sense to him, he knows the whole shooting match. We don't. But it is okay, it's not wrong, to lay before the Father the facts. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, there's a cup. I know the cup is coming my way. I know I'm supposed to drink of this cup. A good illustration of this, turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, King Hezekiah. It's a real good example. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. It was when Jerusalem was going to be attacked by Sennacherib, a foreign king. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. This foreign king sends a letter to Hezekiah. Basically, surrender, we're going to destroy you. Okay, that's what the intent of the letter is. You know, we're giving you 24 hours to come out, you know, crawling on your bellies before us. Okay, so King Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it, the letter, before the Lord. He goes to the temple and he lays the letter on the temple floor and he shows God the letter. Now, he knows God's sovereign. He certainly knows God knows what's in the letter. But you see, he shows it to God. He presents the facts to God anyway. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not insulting God. Whatever. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, you who dwells between the cherubim, you're God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach you, the living God. Of a truth, Lord, he's telling him the facts. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods or their idols into the fire, for they were no gods, but they were just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, the Assyrians destroyed them, the idols. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art God, thou alone. Okay, it's quite a simple picture. He gets a letter from an enemy. He has no power here to deliver himself. And he takes the letter and he says, Lord, read the letter. There's a holy boldness to that. So it's right to present the facts of your situation to God in a very humble way, in a very confessing way. What does Hezekiah do here? Is he informing God or is he confessing his weakness, confessing his need? And I would say Hezekiah is confessing his need. He's explaining to God, I'm afraid. I'm the king. Humanly, I'm the king. I don't know what to do. I'm the dad. I don't know what to do. I'm the husband or the wife. I don't know what to do. I'm the boss of the business. I don't know what to do. That kind of presentation of facts is pleasing to God and also exalts him. That's why Paul could say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. As I confess and acknowledge my weakness, then I am allowing God to bear his arm. God's very jealous for his honor. We think we can do it, he's going to let us try. If we think we've got all the great ideas, he's going to say, go for it. And when you fall on your face, then you'll come back a bit more humble. He does that. Presenting the facts to God, not to inform him, but to confess your need of his help, your anxiety over the situation. Hey, he knows we get anxious. He knows we're afraid. Paul said, without were fightings, within were fears. We often think of Paul, you know, ready to go into the stadium at Ephesus and confront 50,000 screaming pagan Ephesians and think, oh, Paul was never afraid. Without were fightings, within were fears. So acknowledge the facts, confess your fears, your anxieties, your weakness, your dependence upon him. If you're going to act proud and strong, he'll let you fall. If you confess your weakness and fears and anxieties and dependence, he'll hold you up. It's just that simple. It's really not a hard concept. But it goes smack against our American self-sufficient mindset. It is anathema to us as Americans to say, I can't do it. We're just too proud. And unfortunately, as Christians, it affects us. What? I don't know all your work situations, okay? But you're middle management, maybe. Maybe you're upper management or whatever. You can go to your boss and say, I really don't know how to solve the problem. We don't say that. It doesn't matter our life situation. We don't want to say, I don't know what to do. Before God, we need to say that. Then he will. Do you think he has enough ideas to solve the problems that we have? I think so. See, it's so self-evident, yet we are so loath to do it. And like I said, I struggled with this for a long time. God needs my ideas. I'll tell him the facts and then I'm going to give him five or six. I'm a brainstormer. You know, we all have our personality types. I'm a brainstormer. So I'll brainstorm for God. He really needs my ideas. You know, he's too busy. We'll talk about Elijah and the prophets of Baal where they're jumping up and down and Elijah says, yell a little louder, cut yourselves a little deeper, maybe he's busy doing something else, right? So I can't quite say I would think this way, but in practical terms I was thinking this way. God needs my ideas. God needs my input. Sit down for a minute there, Lord. I'll give you some ideas of how to solve this problem. Think of the effrontery of that to God. Or, take a parallel from the faith healers. What do they always say? If your faith was strong enough, you'd be healed. It doesn't work that way. in line with this topic, the day my idea is good enough, God will solve the problem. Man, thankfully that's not the case. Thankfully that's not the case. So point number one, lay the facts before him, no problem. Lay them before him not to inform him, but to confess your need for his help, for his intervention, for his, without sounding mystical, for his requesting, Lord, tell me, show me what to do, or Lord, do for me. Those are all legit. But don't ever think that God needs your ideas. We won't turn to it. I love the father who says, his son, I think it's a demon-possessed son, and Christ says to him, if you believe, right? And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. With that kind of a presentation of facts and prayers, Lord, here's a situation, but I need help. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, because I started out saying this is a supremely an issue of faith and submission. Submission. 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. See? Peter says, different way of saying it, but he says the same thing. Cast your care upon him. Tell him what the problem is. Tell him everything you know about the problem. Trust him with the problem. As a negative example, my dad, he's not a Christian, scared stiff of going to doctors. And if you can ever get him to go to the doctor, he tells the doctor as little as possible because, and you can probably think of a few different reasons why. I'm still trying to figure out why he doesn't tell the doctor everything. But primarily, he doesn't trust the doctor. So if I give the doctor too much information, who knows how that's going to turn around and bite me in the rear end. That's my dad. Don't think of God like that. Tell him everything you know. Because he cares for you. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself, back to Matthew 26, he with great earnestness, great anxiety, cast himself upon the ground, whether he collapsed to the ground, you know, we don't really know, says to his Father, there's a cup coming. I know it. Look at the cup that you're going to give me, Father. It's coming from your hand. That's point number one, presenting the facts to our Father. Point number two that I want to bring out is Christ then tells the Father very clearly his desire. If it's possible, let it pass away. If it's possible, this is what I want. I don't want to drink it. I know what this entails for me. I know what it means. Now, we don't know the future. He did. He knew both. He knew the cross. And the cup means more than just the cross. It means the Father laying our sins upon him. It means his being scourged by the Roman soldiers, by Pilate. It meant the condemnation of the Jewish high priest because as the sin bearer, he became guilty. It meant the Father turning his back on. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all the facts. And seeing that, he is humanly overcome. It is beyond his, quote, ability. And I say that, you know, you understand what I mean. He doesn't want it. He says, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way I can do this other than that, I want that. I don't want that. So what do we learn from that? We learn that it is also fair in prayer to say, present the fact and say, Father, look, can we do this some other way? You know, is there a way that this can be avoided? This is a problem. This is insurmountable. I don't like this. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord Jesus Christ also did that. In Mark, he says, if you're willing. In Luke, he says, if it pleases you, if it be pleasing to you. So it's recorded three different ways. If it's possible, let this cup pass away from me or avoid me. notice that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't tell the Father, take it away. That's the point here. He says, if it's possible. We make a lot in Christian circles about Jacob wrestling with God. The one song we sang actually talk about power with God, right? We want to be powerful with God. Okay. See, that type of thinking, though, and taking the Jacob thing that he wrestled with God, and we present the Jacob story, when he's wrestling with God at night, as if God gave to Jacob, blessed Jacob, God gave to Jacob a blessing that God did not want to give. Do you think that's possible? I would say no. We don't ever think that prayer is trying to overcome God with your words, trying to outwin or trying to outlawyer God. Your partner's a lawyer, right? You know what I'm talking about. In other words, you know, like God's this adversary and who doesn't want to do you good. He's a stingy God, Father. He may be your father, but he's stingy and he's, you know, withholds the blessings. And you've got to go present them with argument one, and argument two, and argument three, and argument four, out-lawyer them, out-argue them to get a blessing. Kind of like Jacob had to wrestle. I ain't letting you go till you bless me. That ain't the case. That is simply not the case. We don't have to wrestle from God something that He doesn't want to give us. That's what I started out saying at the beginning. Do you believe He's your Father, that He knows what He's doing, that He's good, that He loves you? If you believe those things, you won't think, I won't think, I've got to, you know, verbally wrestle from God so that He'll do it my way. See, think of all the lines of reasoning that are like kind of attached to this thing. We're not saying to God when we pray in that erroneous way, I want to wrestle from you my way so that you'll do it your way. We're actually saying, I want to wrestle from you your way so that you'll do it my way. The brother back there is shaking his head, yes. See, we all know this. We're sitting back and we're saying, I see the cup coming. I see the facts. The way I see it, it's going to play out this way. I don't want it to play out this way, Lord. So now I want it to go this way, so I'm going to argue you into doing it my way. That's what we're doing. Kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. If it wasn't that, see, I can see you guys. You can't see each other because it's too polite to look around in church. Every one of you is smiling because you know exactly what I'm saying. Now, there's a lot, you know, when you preach one sermon in a church, you kind of have to chop things in a way that you can't touch everything. So I'm going to just allude quickly. The Lord does test us. Because Jacob did wrestle all night with God. That does mean something. There are lessons for us to learn there. I'm not throwing that out. He does test us. Later you can look, I think you all know, where God tested Abraham and said, go kill Isaac. Go kill Isaac. Sometimes He tests you. What will you do in the test? It's right in the test to say, okay, Lord, here's the situation. I don't really like this situation. I'm not sure. See, Christ knew. We don't know. I don't know what's all going on here. I confess. I admit. I, you know, see only a little bit. I don't understand. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. I'd really not like it to play out the way I think it's going to play out. You know, I like choice A and I like choice B, but boy, that I don't like that one. Those are okay. You know, the Lord understands. It's the idea, though, that we don't wrestle from Him or from Him His will, try to derail Him from what He wants to do so that He does it our way as if I knew what the right way was. So Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob says to God, I won't let you go till you bless me. God did not bless Jacob against God's will. God wanted to bless Jacob. He wanted Jacob to hold on. Let's turn to Luke 18:1. The parable of the importunate widow. What I'm saying doesn't, we're throw out these other things of Scripture and say, well, you know, what Ray's saying doesn't jive with a few of the things of Scripture. Jacob wrestled all night. What about the importunate widow parable? Let's read the importunate widow. It dovetails with what I'm saying. Luke 18, verse 1. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable unto them, the audience, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to persevere in prayer. We're supposed to wrestle in that sense, persevering with God. The Lord Jesus Christ went and prayed the same words three times. Repetitiveness in prayer is not the worst thing. I know there have been times in my life where I've sat back and said, Lord, if I knew something different to say to you, I'd say, I simply don't know what else to say, so I'm going to say the same thing I said yesterday morning. Lord, ABC, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was at a loss for words over the problem. The importunate widow basically was in the same situation. So this is a parable. Remember, a parable means that the Lord Jesus Christ constructed the story. This is not his telling of an event and then using that historical event to illustrate a truth. He's constructing the parable. The people do and say in the parable what he wants them to, as the author, to make his point. So, there's in a city a judge who doesn't fear God or man. And there's a widow in the city, and she goes to the judge saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard men, yet because this widow is a pain in the neck. That's really what it troubles me. Okay? I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out or weary me. And the Lord, Jesus, now he says, listen to what I've made the character, the judge, say. What does hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God then avenge his own elect who cry day and night? When I'm not saying repetitive prayer is wrong. Who cry day and night unto him, though he bear with them though he drag them out for a long time, I say he will avenge. When he avenges, he will do it swiftly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find that kind of faith persevering prayer on the earth? Okay, the point I'm trying to make is, first off, not against persevering in prayer. It's not against wrestling with God. The widow has a problem. In America, I don't know that we really understand the plight of widows. We see it in New Guinea because a widow's really, there's nobody to help her. Okay? In Jesus' situation, the widow was a vulnerable entity. So obviously what happens is, my understanding of this is, probably the widow had some land or something, and some obnoxious guy takes her land from her, starts farming it, whatever, you know, is involved on the land. And she goes to the magistrate, the judge, the whatever, and says, hey, he's chopping down my trees. Hey, he's harvesting my corn. Hey, he's doing XYZ on my property. It's little old me. I can't fight the guy. Help me. And he does nothing. And he does nothing. And she comes all the time. She's coming, you know, she's on this guy's doorstep. She doesn't give him rest. So she presents the facts, and she presents what she would like to happen. Totally consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Totally consistent with what I'm encouraging you to do. But notice, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have the woman say to the judge, I want you to go kill him. I want you to go do this. I want you to go. She simply presents her problem. If you have a problem, tell God about the problem. Lord, I lost my job. It's a big problem. Lord, the money going out is more than the money coming in. Lord, there's this illness. Lord, there's this neighbor. You know, I mean, we've got all kinds of problems. You know, every one of us could give a long, long list. But she doesn't tell him how to, the lady in the parable doesn't tell the judge how to solve the problem. She simply says, I need help. And you're the guy who helps me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his example in the garden and by this parable, gives us those same instructions. Now, For the Lord Jesus Christ, though, the answer of, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, was, no, it won't pass. No, you've got to drink it. And sometimes that's the answer to us. Sorry, Ray, this problem ain't going away, and you're going to suffer. Or sorry, Ray, the negative thing that you foresee happening, that is exactly what's going to happen. You think it's going to be this little. In fact, it's going to be a bit bigger than you even understand it to be. Sorry, that is what I've ordained for you, Ray. So when I said faith and submission, the Lord Jesus Christ's next word, nevertheless, is submission. None of us like this kind of things. Nobody likes problems. Nobody likes aggravation. Nobody likes trouble. Nobody likes, quote, to lose, you know, those kind of things. But sometimes, Abraham, you got to be like Abraham and have the knife ready and, and the Lord brings us right to the edge. But also sometimes, the negative that we foresee happening actually does happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on the ground praying. And as he's praying, what happens? The contingent of soldiers comes, drags him away, beats him up, mocks him, spits on him, etc. Drags him from one court to the next, mock trials, and they nail him on a cross. Sometimes it happens to us. And the question, and here's where faith and submission, sometimes they're tough. We love the deliverance, don't we? I certainly do. We all do. But sometimes it's our Father's will that we're not delivered. Many of our brethren, I think you do get still like the Voice of the Martyrs. I think I see the thing in the back there from the Voice of the Martyr thing. How many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are killed because they're Christians? They're not praying, Lord, kill me. They're praying, Lord, save me. When Peter was taken in prison, the church gathered in the house of Mark's mother, whatever, and they were praying for to be released. Okay, the angel comes and releases Peter. That's great. We love that. But it also says Herod killed James, the brother of John, and saw that the Jews were pleased with it. Peter gets delivered. The one James is killed. So we have to be willing. It is a choice. It doesn't come automatic. It is where we die. It's where we crucify self. It's where we pick up our cross, those kind of things. And say like the Lord Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the third point. Nevertheless. Go back to 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. And now we're going to read verse 6. Before we read verse 7, and because both the Greek and the English kind of have them a little not backwards, it's just the way the sentence is constructed. We often miss what Peter's trying to say there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is what I read before, and this is the one we always read. Casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. Read verse 6, though. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. Actually, it's a dependent clause in the Greek. What it is humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, by casting all your cares upon him. See? How do I humble myself before God? I lay the facts before him. I tell him, I say, Lord, this is really what I see happening, but I don't tell him what to do. I humbly submit and say, Father, I don't like what I see coming. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, the sovereign, universe, ruling hand of God, that he may exalt you in, the King James says, do at the appropriate, correct, according to his clock, time. How do you humble yourself under God's mighty hand? You do like Hezekiah does, and you say, Father, look at the letter I just got. What do I do? I don't know what the heck to do, Father. Rise up and help me. That's how you humble yourself. That's how you cast your care upon God. You bring the problem to Him and let Him be God. Martin Luther, I love Martin Luther. I often tell Charlotte, the first person other than the Lord Jesus Christ I want to go talk to in heaven is Martin Luther. He was a great man. And if you haven't read some of the real good biographies about him, I would encourage you to. Two quotes that he has that I love. And one is, let God be God. Now, isn't that a novel idea? Let God be God. Cast your problems upon Him. Do you think He's able to bear your problems? Let Him be God. Last I checked, my name wasn't God and none of your names was God either. You know, we often talk about, how do we say it? You know, being out of the country, sometimes we kind of forget like how to say certain things. We say, you know, broad shoulders or big shoulders. You know, somebody can bear a lot of burdens. God's shoulders are fairly broad to be able to bear the burdens that we have, right? Dump them on God. Bring them to His doorstep and dump them there and say, Father, I've got a problem. Now, yes, if it's because of sin, if it's because of your own stupidity, if it's because of your own willful rebellion, confess your sin, okay? You know, but sometimes we get blindsided. That's the word we use. You know, I got blindsided, never saw this one coming. Or things that are beyond our control, you know, right? We're not sovereign. If we were, our lives would be significantly different than they are, but we're not sovereign. You know, we're whatever. We are. We're people. Cast your care on Him. It's a very vigorous word. Shovel it over. You know, toss it. You know, it's not like gently placed, timidly placed. Throw it on Him. Let Him be God. The other quote of Martin Luther that ties right in with this is, if you want to trust God, crucify the question, how? If you want to trust God, crucify the question, how? This is what Luther meant. Lord, I've got this problem. I wonder how God will solve it. I wonder how God can solve it. Those are kind of close. Crucify that question, how? The fact of the matter is, it's not your problem to figure out how God is going to solve you. See, that was my problem. I have to give God a bunch of ideas and He'll pick the best one, right, and solve the problem. He'll put running the universe aside for a few minutes, listen to my good ideas, and then solve the problem. And then when He's done solving the problem, He'll say, gee, Ray, thanks for the ideas. It doesn't work that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it Himself. And in the parable that He gave to encourage people to pray without ceasing, the widow goes night and day to the judge. He doesn't have the widow telling the judge what to do. She simply goes there and, yo, judge, I'm back. The problem's still there. See you this afternoon. I'm back. Still the problem, judge. I'll see you in the morning. The judge didn't need to be told every single time what the problem was. Telling them once, Your Honor or Your Magistrate or whatever the shoe has said, so-and-so is doing this on my land, if that was the scenario. He didn't forget. After you have laid the problem before God, do you think He's forgotten what the problem is? Just say, Lord, I'm back. Father, I'm back. But be prepared to submit to what He wants. And that is often very, very hard. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Just this past term, Cheryl and I have been involved in nothing that was ever mentioned in a prayer letter, so don't try to think it was something in a prayer letter. A personal situation kind of thing, an outside situation. Arrow's getting shot at, so let's just say it that way, okay? And just before the last arrow was shot, chronologically, we don't know if it's last, but just before the last kind of thing, we were actually working on checking this over with our translation, with some of the translation people. In Exodus, the Israelites, they're hemmed in, Red Sea in front of us, Egyptian army, and the Egyptian army was one mean army. And the Israelites were a bunch of nobodies. They're hemmed in, boxed in, mountains on the one side, this, that, they couldn't get out. And what does God say in Exodus 14, verse 14? The Lord brought us these verses. An hour later, we get the arrow shot at us. And Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. You hold your peace." Let him be God. Let him be God. He is able to deliver us. Don't ask the question how, because, you know, he's got 1,000 things at his command and, you know, things we don't even think about that he can do. Think about, do, bring into action at the right time. There's not a I was going to say Jonathan Edwards. I don't think it was Jonathan Edwards, but one of like the Puritans said, there is not, if, he said it in a convoluted way, if there is one molecule in the universe that is outside of God's control, he's not sovereign. I.e., since every molecule is under his control, he really is sovereign. And he can solve our problems. Sometimes he requires us to do nothing. Or maybe I'll restate it. Sometimes he requires us to do the hardest thing we can ever do. And what's that? Stand still. Stand still. Hold your peace. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. God doesn't say watch, but and watch God's deliverance. We're just flesh. We're just blood. Pretty weak, pretty foolish, pretty ignorant. He's God. He happens to be our Father who loves us, happens to be running the universe without any exertion of any effort at all, never misses a beat. If you know anything about the way the stars and the universe, you know, the cosmos run, I mean, come on, it's mind-boggling. Not one star, planet, galaxy, supernova, black hole, any of those things, whatever they are, not one is out of sync, and he doesn't sweat a drop. Doesn't forget anything, and we're worried about our things? Psalm 46, verse 10. Turn there. Be still and know, or learn, that word know is like the idea of learn by experiencing the thing. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God is jealous for his name. God is jealous for his honor. I'm Italian, and I think a fair number of you guys here, Mario lifted his head up, of us are Italian. We understand the concept of losing face. Chinese are big on this also. If I was speaking to Chinese people, they understand losing face. God doesn't want to lose face. Think like the Godfather movie, that kind of thing, okay? Do you think God will let his name be trashed? He tells us so much right here. He says, be still. Don't do a thing. It's my play. I will be exalted. I will bear my arm. The world will know I rule. Not your fight. See, we think the universe revolves around us. And Lou and I will argue because he thinks it revolves around him. And I'm going to argue because I say, no, Lou, it actually revolves around me. But the fact is the universe revolves around God, Jesus Christ. And we're just the chess players on the board. In Grandmaster God moves the chess players. And, you know, sometimes the pawn's got to get not taken. Well, we don't like that. And, you know, so there's a game going on kind of thing. Not a game, but, you know, that's okay. And God says, you watch. I don't like losing face. I won't lose face before the universe. I will be exalted. The universe will see I rule and I care for my people. God has a vested interest in keeping us. Think of the whole book of Job. Satan comes to God and says, or actually, I made a mistake, sorry. Satan comes to God and God says to Satan, have you thought about Job? All of Job's troubles stem from that statement by God to Satan. Check me up. Job chapter 1, whatever, maybe about verse 10. God tells Satan about Job. And Job's troubles stem from God's initiating the problem. Does God test people? Yeah, he sure does. Does God deliver his people? Yes, he does. In his way, in his time. Job suffered horribly. Okay? Job suffered horribly. He did have to pass through the waters. So like it says in Isaiah, he did have to pass through the fires. He lost everything. But God delivered him. God's not obligated to deliver. And God was exalted. God doesn't like losing face. But that requires us to sit back and say, nevertheless, your will. Nevertheless, Father, I will. I choose to let you do it your way. It's a hard lesson, I'll tell you. It is a hard lesson. And any of us who were involved in sports, I wrestled when I was in high school, know that a good coach doesn't just train the body. The good coach trains the mind. You know, he'll say, okay, 30 push-ups. And if you do them grumblingly, the good coach says, the push-ups were fine, but the attitude stunk. Give me 30 more. The first 30 were to train the arms. The second 30 are to train the attitude. God does the same thing. If you won't take your hands off and let me steer the car, you know, God's saying this, then we'll have to do it again because you haven't learned the lesson. I'm God, you're not. On our side, we need to say, Father, here's the problem. Here's what I'd like to see done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So we'll end it there. I would encourage you, as you pray, as you wade through and handle the different problems that you have. We could have a real pity party, I'm sure, if we shared our problems. To work prayerfully, ask the Lord to help you inculcate and develop this kind of mindset. I said in the beginning, I'll say it again. I've learned that I need to learn this. Don't have any wrong ideas that, you know, I'm coming saying I've learned this one. I've simply learned that I need to learn it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you thankful that you are our Father, that you do rule in the universe. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the heavens are held together by the word of your power. And we pray that you would help each one of us as we deal with these things. We thank you that we are works in progress, that you are mindful that we're but flesh, that you're mindful we are weak and often slow to learn, and donkeys and horses are smarter than we are oftentimes. Yet we thank you that you don't abandon us, that you don't forsake the work of your hands. And so, Father, I ask that for each one of us this morning, you would help us to grow in this grace of submission to your will, submission to you. And that, Father, we would, as we cast our burdens upon you, enjoy that freedom that would come trusting you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.